Well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Dave for preaching Christ the last 2 weeks while we were away, and I got to participate on that via our website and our small group. So thank you for doing that, Pastor Dave, and feeding the flock. We are continuing our series in the book of Colossians, and this morning what we're going to do, I'd like you to go ahead and turn to Colossians, page 983, if you're looking in those blue Bibles that we have for you, so you can follow the exact wording. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And I'd like to pick it up at verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 18 this morning. And I sort of want to remind us, since we've been away from Colossians for a few weeks, what we've been talking about, and then specifically focus today on the issue of who is Jesus Christ, or what is Jesus Christ for the church, and what that means practically for us today in the 21st century. Remember that Colossians is primarily written to a church in a small city, in a small area called Colossae, and they were in danger of getting away from the truth because of a heresy that was being taught called Gnosticism, where there were many emanations of God in a series, and they were worshiping these emanations, trying to get back to who God really is. And what Paul does is he breaks through all of that, and he just lays it out, and he says, Jesus is God. Jesus is who you need to be focused on. And it's good for us to, you know, obviously, we are a biblical church. We are an evangelical church. 99% of what we think and do, and close to 100%, is all based on the Scriptures. But we're always in danger from letting culture influence our thinking and our philosophy and what we do more than the Scriptures. And so one of the lessons we learn from the book of Colossians is that Paul doesn't spend a lot of time really articulating or delineating what the culture believes. What he does is he gives them Jesus. What he does is he focuses on Jesus, talks about Jesus, and he just says, focus on him, talk about him, think about him, worship him, serve him, and then you will overcome Gnosticism. It's no different today. Disasters happen all around us. Some of us are suffering the effects of the economy. Some of us are struggling with addictions and sins. Some of us battle depression and discouragement. And where do we go? What do we think of? And I believe that Paul would say the exact same thing today that he said to Colossae 2,000 years ago. He would say, look to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Serve Jesus. Preach Jesus. Let him be the center of your world, because he is. And there's always the danger, there's always the tendency of us to get away from that and add something else or focus on something else. And I believe that that's Satan's number one strategy, is for us to focus on our problems rather on the solution to our problems, who is Jesus Christ. So this morning we are going to focus in and hone in on who Jesus, who we've already looked at that Jesus is, and why that's still the most important thing today. So let's pick it up at verse 10 so we can sort of be reminded on where we've been. And Paul says this, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And let's just stop there for a second. The first thing that we looked at just a few weeks ago that Jesus is He's our Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other hope for the world. The one who redeems us, saves us, gives us hope, makes us right with the Creator God, Jesus Himself, takes on our sins upon Himself, redeems us from our sin, redeems us from the wrath of God that we deserve, takes our sins upon Himself, and when we trust in Him as our Savior, He gives us His righteousness in exchange for our sin, and we are made right with God forever. That's Jesus, our Savior. Secondly, we look, starting at verse 15, Jesus the Creator. In verse 15, Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. That means He's the preeminent one. For by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So that's what we looked at our last time together, is that Jesus is the Creator and He's the sustainer of everything that exists. And that's why when you and I fear, when you and I worry, when we're anxious, basically what we're doing is we're living like atheists. We're saying, well, the reason I'm worried and the reason I'm fearful is because I don't really believe that there's a God who's sovereign and in control of everything. And we take matters into our own hands. And what Paul says is, no, there's Gnosticism rampant. There's issues, there's problems in your life. But there's a bigger plan and there's a bigger person who's in control of that plan. And you're not going to always understand it. You're not going to always see it. But the Christian life is to be lived by faith in a faithful object. Faith in someone who has all power. Faith in someone who has all knowledge. Faith in someone who's going to bring everything to culmination for His glory and for the purposes of His kingdom. And nothing and no one can thwart that. So why are you worried? Why are you troubled? Why are you fearful? And that's what we looked at our last time together. And then today what we're going to look at is the whole idea of Jesus being the head of the church. So let's pick it up at verse 18. And he continues to talk about the preeminence of Christ. And he says, He, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That's what we're going to focus on today. Today is Palm Sunday. And whenever Palm Sunday and Easter comes, I always wrestle with, okay, am I going to continue in the series I'm doing, or am I going to break out of it and specifically handle Palm Sunday and handle the resurrection? On Easter Sunday, I always talk about the resurrection. It just so happens that this passage talks about the resurrection. And so we'll just be able to continue next week. And it's right there. So we'll handle that next Sunday. This Sunday, if you look at your outlines, I've got a verse from Palm Sunday where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and He rides in and they're throwing palms and they're shouting Hosanna. But the reality is most people really didn't know who Jesus was, and even the disciples were clueless. Even the disciples were full of fear and trembling when Jesus was going to the cross. That week was an emotional roller coaster for the disciples. And here's what I want you to know, is your life will be an emotional roller coaster until you give everything, all of you, to Jesus. It's hard to do, practically, but I think it is the greatest singular thing you can do in your life is to completely yield your life fully to Jesus.
and give it to him and say, it's yours. But it's hard to do that unless you really understand who Jesus is and who he is specifically in relationship to being the sovereign of the universe, the sovereign of our nation, the sovereign of our country, the sovereign of Washington, the sovereign of Whidbey Island, the sovereign of your personal life. And really come into grips with that. And in Matthew 21:10, there in your outlines, when he was coming in Jerusalem, he entered into Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up, saying, who then is this man? And I don't think there's a better question that we can ask and a better thing that we can focus on than who is Jesus in my life? I hope more than anything that, as we've already talked about, he's your Savior. I hope that you're not trusting in works. You're not trusting in good deeds. You're not trusting in something you can do to be saved. I hope that what you believe and what you live is that your only hope is Jesus. And that what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago in his life, his perfect life, his living, his death, his burial and his resurrection is your only hope for salvation. And I hope that you're fully trusting in that. Because if you're fully trusting in that, then your hope is properly placed. I also hope that you're coming to grips with, and one of the reasons why the Bible study I'm doing with the women in our church is absolutely essential, not just for women, but for men as well, is you have to have a good grasp of God's sovereignty. You have to know who God really is and what he's doing in the world and in your life, and have full trust in the fact that he knows what he's doing and he will accomplish his purposes. But then what we're looking at today is it says that Jesus is the head of the church. And I want to talk about what that means, because I believe that the reason that the church, when the church is good, it's good because of this. And when it's bad, it's bad because of neglect of this. And it's this very thing. It's when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that also means he's your Lord. And if he's not, you're in trouble. And everyone you come in contact with are in trouble, because what that means is you're still a rebel. And what rebels do is they start rebellions. And what rebellions do is they destroy authority and institutions. And when the church becomes like the world, the church no longer is salt and light. It's no different than the world. It makes no impact. Actually, the culture infiltrates the church and the church becomes immobilized, paralyzed, ineffective. And if you and I are going to make a difference in the world, we have to make a difference in these four walls, but we also have to make a difference outside these four walls. And that's what the church is to be. But the only way the church can be that and do that is you and I have to, first and foremost, realize that Jesus is the head of everything. It starts with the church, but he's the head of the church so that it may penetrate everything. And there is no plan B. There is no other thing. You can't read the scriptures and go, okay, if this doesn't work, then what's plan B? And so I want to look at three things that we see in this passage and applications of that. And I want to start by just giving you an illustration that I thought was interesting. In 1893, many of you have heard of D.L. Moody. Probably before Billy Graham, he had spoken to more Christ about than anyone on the planet. The three people that have spoken to more, have spoken the gospel and more people have heard about Jesus Christ than anyone else in history are D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, and Bill Bright. Okay, all within the last 100 or so years. More people have heard the gospel through those three men than all of history combined. But D.L. Moody in 1893 was in Chicago, and there was a world exposition there which had been the largest gathering of humanity ever. 21 million people came to Chicago during a long time, a long-term exposition, and one of the exhibits at that World Exposition in 1893 was called the World Parliament of Religions. And a lot of D.L. Moody's friends said what this World Parliament of Religions was all about is that all the main world religions at the time were going to have booths, and they were going to have speakers, and they were going to try and, they were actually thinking of coming up with a one world religion, taking all their best ideas and bringing them together so that they could sort of eliminate all the lame ones and all the ones that weren't going anywhere and all the ones that weren't growing. And they were going to try and come up with all the best ideas of all the world religions and start a new world religion. I never heard of that until this week when I read about it. And it was very interesting. But it was interesting because D.L. Moody looked at it and a bunch of people were saying, what are we going to do? You know, we've got to talk about how dangerous that is, and we've got to save Christianity from these false religions and false teachings and from this idea that all religions can converge and we can take the best ideas and come one. And D.L. Moody basically said this. He said, I'm not going to do any of that. All I'm going to do, and this is a quote, a direct quote from him, is he says, I'm going to make Jesus so attractive that all people who come will turn to him. I thought about that. What happened at that conference, more people came to Christ in that exposition than in all of world history up to that point. These people are all, you know, all these religions, you know, they've come up with all these ideas, Gnostic ideas, un-Gnostic ideas, all these kinds of things. They're all talking about this. They've got a lot of people coming. But D.L. Moody is over there, and he's preaching his heart out. They're renting tents. They're renting buildings. They're out in the open. They're passing tracts. And all he's doing is he's talking about Jesus, and people are coming to Christ in droves. And as I thought about that, I thought of Colossae, I thought of Chicago in 1893, and I thought of Whidbey Island on April 17th, 2011. And I said, what is the answer for the world? And it's Jesus. People desperately need Jesus. You and I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you need more of Jesus in your life. You can never get enough because Jesus is infinite. You can never know Him fully. Every week, one of the things that I wrestle with more than anything as a pastor is I know how big God is, I know how awesome He is, I know how infinite He is, and here I am, a finite, not too smart individual, trying to convey to you the awesomeness of God week after week. And the reality is I always fall short. But I have nothing else to offer you. I have nothing else to offer the world. And my pursuit in life is to know Him more every day so that I can give Him more of you, more of Him, because that's what you need. And I can't give you what I don't have. So I am in the constant pursuit of knowing Him more, pursuing Him more, understanding Him more, because that's what I need and that's what you need. And the only thing that's going to make for a good marriage is Christ at the center of it. The only thing that's going to make you a good worker at your work is Christ at the center of it. The only thing that's going to help you reach your neighbor for Christ is for you to be more like Christ in their life. The only thing that helps this world, the only way we can impact culture, the only hope for the universe is Jesus. And so, when D.L. Moody says, I'm going to make Jesus so attractive that men will turn to Him, I ask myself, and I hope you ask yourself, what am I doing? Where I live, where I work, where I go to school, the hobbies I have, is Jesus the center of that in such a way
that people are attracted to him? It's a profound question. It's an important question. I think it really is the essence, the bottom line, the nutshell of what the church is to be all about. So focused, so absorbed, so saturated with Jesus that he oozeates out of our pores into the world. Stanley Hauerwas and Abraham Kuyper were both mightily used theologians. Abraham Kuyper was actually a prime minister of Holland. And they both had radically different approaches to how do Christians make an impact in the world. Stanley Hauerwas, his philosophy was, all the church needs to do is when they gather together, just be the church, just love each other, serve each other, be like Christ to each other. And if they just be the church, they will impact the world by just being the church. Abraham Kuyper's view was, no, what the church needs to do is get outside of the walls as much as possible. Get into government, get into politics, get into journalism, get into media, infiltrate, impact culture, and then you will influence the world for Christ. And what I say is, let's do both. Right? God did not create Microsoft. God did not create the internet. God did not create cars and planes. God created the resources and us as stewards to be able to do that. But one thing that God did create is everything that exists and the one institution that he did create on earth is a recreation. When you and I come to Christ, we die and Christ lives. When you and I come to Christ, we are recreated in the image of God so that God lives within us and we have remnants of God all over the world making an impact. That's the church. He does not do his greatest work among the multi-million, multi-billion businesses on the planet. Where God does his work is through you and me. Through the church. Now, as we dive into some of the points that we're going to get into, the bottom line I want you to see here is this: when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a slice of our life. We're not talking about what we're doing right now. When we talk about the church, we are talking about life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Do you see yourself as part of the body of Christ wherever you go? And Jesus is your head. I love that picture. I love that imagery. When Jesus recreates us, when he takes dead men and women and he makes us alive spiritually, that is salvation, that's regeneration, that's what it means to be born again. What happens then is he infuses us with himself. And we work out our salvation. In other words, we work out Christ living in and through us wherever we go. But what a lot of us do is we compartmentalize Christianity. And many of you are going to go home, and some of you may talk about the message, some of you will talk about the food, some of you will just completely forget this. Unfortunately. But if you believe that all of life revolves around Jesus Christ and he is your reason for existing and he's what you're living for now, he's what you're going to, he's what has rescued you from an eternity of separation from a holy God, those of you who really genuinely love Jesus, my hope is that you will be so impacted by the message today that you will truly contemplate and meditate and reflect on what am I doing in life
for the sake of the church to make an impact in this world. And that you see everything related to that. There's no compartmentalization whatsoever. One of my favorite books on marriage is called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. And the gist of the book is that men think like the boxes in a waffle. When Dana talks to me, when Dana says to me, "Okay, are you ready to go to so and so's house?" And I've been watching baseball on television. And she comes to me and says, "Okay, are you ready to go?" Unless the TV's off and I am eye contact with her and I'm in her waffle box, she is speaking Martian talk. It's like Charlie Brown, you know, Charlie Brown when it's like, you know, that mumbling thing, you know. Because men typically can do only one thing, only one focus, one box. Dana can be on the phone vacuuming, changing a diaper, and cooking, and five other things better than me doing any of those things at one time, because women are like spaghetti. Everything's just mixed together. They can be talking about, I mean, you join a conversation of women at a table, and there's seven different themes going on. You talk with men, and it's one thing. And if you spend 6 months together, maybe you maybe get to another thing. But why do I say that is this. I believe that the picture of the spaghetti and the picture of the waffle is important for both men and women. I believe that every square of that waffle for the man, who can only focus on one thing, make sure that when you focus on anything, you're focusing that through the lenses of Jesus Christ. Women, all the things you're handling, all the things you're talking about, those seven themes in that conversation on that phone, weave it all together. Let the sauce of the spaghetti be Jesus Christ. Men, let the syrup be Jesus. Okay, quickly, let's look at our outlines and let's talk about what Jesus Christ is to the church. Number one, Jesus is the originator of the church, which is the expression of His recreation. One of the key themes of the Bible is creation, and when we fall from God's intention, when God makes everything perfect and we sin, God doesn't want us to live in sin. He wants us to be like Him. And so what He does is when He saves us is He recreates us. Paul calls this, he says in 2 Corinthians, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What's the new? It's Christ in me. It's Christ the center. It's not just one aspect of your life, it's all of life. And so, Jesus is the originator of the church. It was His idea. He's the one who came up with it. He's got a small band of disciples who actually follow Him. They even desert Him on the way to the cross. But when they see Him after the resurrection, they are like lions that have been let out of a cage. And ever since then, nothing has been able to stop the church. Nothing ever will stop the church. You want to be a part of something to invest in that's going to last, and that's going to pay dividends for eternity, then be a part of the church. And so Jesus originates that. In Romans 12, 4 and 5 there in your outlines, Paul says this. He says, "As in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now, that's important because Jesus is the head. He always is the head. He will always be the head. And we'll get into a little bit more of what that means. But I think it's important that one of the questions I have in our study guide for this week, and I think it's really important to reflect on. It's just a good picture because it's the one Paul uses several times. It's a metaphor that's used many times of the church, that Jesus is the head. If I severed my head, what would happen to me? I would die. If you take away the head from your body, you've got a dead body. When you've got a head, it directs everything else. When you've got a head, that's the think tank. Everything that results in your life started with a thought and then an action and so forth. Think how different your and my life would be if we really took this metaphor to heart, that the head of my life as being part of the church is Jesus Christ's head. He is the thinker. He is the director. He is the one that acts through me. How different would your life be if you literally could take off your head and put on the head of Jesus Christ? And yet, that is the image of the church. The image of the church is the fingers don't do anything without starting in the head. The feet don't do anything. Nothing in the body takes place without starting in the head. So who's jump-starting your life every morning? You or Jesus? Who's working in your office? You or Jesus? Who's going to school? Who's getting the grades? You or Jesus? This is not Gnostic teaching. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you and I are to have Christ so a part of us, so much at the center of everything, that everything we do starts and ends with Him. Everything. Everything. With things going on in the church, with things going on in our own church, the church universal, the church local, sometimes we get discouraged and disappointed and disheartened in what the church is to be like. But look at Matthew 16:18, right under there, number one. Jesus says to Peter, "You, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I have total confidence in the church of Jesus Christ making a difference on this planet, no matter how messed up it is, no matter how far we get away from the way we're supposed to be. Why? Because Jesus is the head. And Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail. This church will succeed as long as Jesus is the head. As long as our focus is on Jesus. As long as what unites us is Jesus. As long as what we talk about, fellowship about, focus on, our message, our actions, everything, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if that's the case, nothing, no one can stop it. Because no one can stop an all-powerful, all-omniscient, omnipresent God working through His church yielded to Him. There's no plan B. Secondly, Jesus is the sovereign ruling authority over His people, as well as the source for which we, His body, derive all spiritual sustenance and power. Two passages here that I've put sort of to substantiate this is Ephesians 1:22 and 23, where Paul writes, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all in all." And so that is that we fill all of creation when we're filled with Jesus. This is a thought, this is a meditation that I hope you really think of. But here's a question I thought of in relationship to this. What are you doing in the body of Christ and in the world that needs to be sustained by God's power? What are you doing in the church and in the world that needs to be sustained by God's power? In other words, are you just living like everybody else, or are you living for Jesus in such a way that you are so dependent on His power, so focused on His power, that when you do things, you go, "That never would have happened unless Jesus did that." How often does that happen in your life? And then think about this. How often that happened in the life, for instance, of an Apostle Paul? Do you have the same resources that Paul had? You have more. You have more. The New Testament wasn't even complete when Paul was here. Paul didn't have technology. What Paul had was he had the power of Christ living in and through him. And you and I have the same thing. When we're saved by Jesus, we are then to spend the rest of our life filling ourselves up with him in such a way that when we leak Jesus. When we talk, when we walk, it looks more and more like Jesus. And it stands out to a world that is Jesus-less unless the church does what the church is called to do. Be Jesus in the world. Look at John 15, 4 and 5. These verses are just unbelievable. They're remarkable truths. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, and I am the vine." So Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. More than one, plural. The church, all of us, together with him as the vine, we're the branches. And then he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, this is an amazing statement, apart from Jesus, apart from being connected to me as the head of your life, you can do what? Nothing. You want to do something in this world? You want to accomplish something? You want to be successful? You want to be a part of what God is doing? Then abide in Jesus. Be connected to him. Follow him. Listen to him. Be like him. And you will bear fruit. Thirdly, Jesus is the leader of the church with the purpose of bringing everything ultimately within the scope of that rule. Jesus is the leader of the church with a purpose of bringing everything ultimately within the scope of that rule. If you look at the end of verse 18, it's interesting. It says, he is the beginning. Everything starts with Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to conquer death in the sense that in his conquering death, others will conquer death. And then he says, why? That in everything, he might be preeminent. So Howard West was right. Kuyper was right. One lean more one way, one lean the other way, but the reality is we want to be balanced. I want you to be the church wherever you go. I want to be the church wherever I go. I want to take Jesus with me so that, like what D.L. Moody says, he's so attractive that people are drawn to Jesus. I really don't have a lot to offer anyone in and of myself, in and of my flesh, in and of my sinful tendencies, in and of my selfishness. I don't have a lot to offer. But when I follow Jesus, and when I'm filled with him, and when I'm focused on him, and when I'm serving him and being like him, because of him just living in me, just filling me up, just the overflow of him in my life, then I'm able to make a difference in people. And so are you. So here is the bottom line. Is Jesus, let's just not talk about the church corporately, let's talk about the church individually now. If you're saved, the question you need to ask is, Jesus really your eyes? Are you seeing things through his eyes? Is Jesus really your ears? Are you listening through the lenses of his ears? Is Jesus your thoughts? Are you thinking his thoughts? And you say, well, how do I do that? Get more of Jesus. How do you get to know somebody? By spending time with them. I'm not going to know my wife and I'm not going to know my kids if I never interact with them, if I never spend time with them, if I don't do things with them. The more I spend time with them, the more I interact with them, what happens? The more unified we become, the more we enjoy each other, and the more impact we make as a family. How are you going to make an impact in your world? It's not going to be by worrying about what's going on in the world and joining the complaints of the people you work with. It's not going to be when you get together in your small group and you talk about all the things that are wrong with the church. Unless you get done talking about that and you say, okay, how am I part of the solution? And it's only going to happen when you're filled and full of Jesus. And the essence of the gospel is, the essence of the Bible is that it involves creation, fall, which leads to death, redemption and restoration or recreation. And every day you and I need to die to self, be recreated in Christ, so that we can restore and redeem the world in which we live. And we can't do that without Jesus. We can't do that any other way. It starts and it ends with Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's saying in this passage is he's saying whatever is going on in your life, there is something so much bigger that you're missing if you're not focusing on it. It's not life. Culture will tell you life is about you. Life is about me. When I'm walking in the flesh, all I'm thinking about, really, bottom line, is how everything affects me. And I am the center of my world. And when you do that, the more you do that, I guarantee you, the more ineffective, discouraged, and paralyzed you become. The more you say, God, there is a real God, an objective God who saved me, sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins, liberate me from myself, empower me to live in this world with His power. God's power. The creator of everything exists, the sustainer of all, His power at work in me, focused on Him, living for Him, making a difference in the world. Can you imagine if every Christian lived with that thought in mind? Am I living with Jesus' head screwed on my body? The difference we would make. And so, when we look at this passage, Jesus is the originator of the church, the recreator, He's the sovereign one, He's the sustainer, He's the leader. The question is this: is that really your focus? Is that really my focus? Because if it's not, you and I are huge idolaters. And idolatry always, always, always leads to self-destruction. Because what you're putting your hope in, and what you're spending your time on, what you're focused in, can't succeed, because what it is competing with is the God who will succeed, who will accomplish His purposes with or without you. But I don't know about you. I don't want to compete with God. I know I can't win, and I know it's an endeavor of like a child wrestling Andre the Giant. Can't win. So why not get into Jesus? So much so that you do win. So much so that your life now becomes more about Him than about you. And then you actually find the satisfaction you're looking for. And when we all do that together, think of the difference and the impact we make on our world. Let's pray. The worship team can make their way forward. As we come before you this Palm Sunday, April 17th, 2011, I would ask that for each of us, we would truly do business with you. I believe that all of us still have a lot of idolatry in our lives. We still trust and believe and hope in a lot of things that are empty and will never satisfy. For some of us, our identity is in our parenting. For some, it's in our wealth. For some, it's in being comfortable. Whatever it is, Lord, all of us have false idols. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would demolish the idols in our lives. You would topple them. They would crumble, never to return. We don't know how much time we have until, Lord Jesus, you come back. But until you come back, help us to focus on what really matters, and that is you and what you're doing in the world and how you will impact the world. There's no plan B. You win, and we get to be a part of that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would work out our salvation, as Paul talks about in Philippians, with fear and trembling. And I think what that means is you're huge. You're big. You're gigantic. You're enormous. You're infinite. And yet we think of you so much of the time, as so small that you can't even help us with our problems. Lord, I'm the first to repent of that publicly. I repent of my sin of anxiety and worry and fear. And I ask that you would replace that in my life and with anyone else who desires to repent of that, with how big you are, how huge you are, how infinite you are, that you're in control, you're sovereign, you're the sustainer, you're the head of the church, you're the head of our lives. Nothing and no one can stop you. And Lord, I pray that we would lay down anything that comes before you, that you already are Lord of everything, but I pray that we would personalize that, give you the driver's seat, give you the reins, give you everything. Because ultimately, you are the head and Lord of everything. And we want to join you in that. For your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.